You know that sometimes I'll make some little sarcastic, snarky quips and things like this. Not today. Not with this topic. No, today is all somber and serious. Normally we don't do this. Usually, in a Sunday school class, we might go back and forth a little bit. But just to bring something home, if you're asking you to turn back to what we read there in Isaiah chapter 30. At any given time in a society, in a culture, something that makes sense to us, that we have a knowledge of, but if you go to another time, another culture, bring some people into the United States, and what I'm going to share with you right now, they would say, I don't get that, it doesn't make any sense to me. Well, it's because they may know how to speak English, but they don't live here, they don't know the culture. So I don't want you to go crazy with this. Don't think we're going to do it every time. But in our culture, I have a list of cities, but I'm not going to tell you the name of the cities. I'm just going to give a nickname, and I want you just to, you don't have to stand up. And, no, just go easy on me now. So I want to say something, and then you tell me the name of the city. The Big Apple. The Big Easy. Boy, you're smart. The Motor City. The Windy City, Sin City, and the City by the Bay. Y'all get 100. You get a. Isn't that strange, in a sense? How in the world, I say, I'm thinking of a Big Apple. Oh, you're going to go to New York? I'm a Christian, but I'd sure like to go to Sin City. Why would you go to Vegas? That's not, what's there for us? We make that association. Let's look at this verse here we looked at in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33. I'm going to read it again and make connections about the place called hell. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. We need to realize that within this one verse, there's two applications, a double application. Because just like you shared the nickname in the city, Tophet was not a name of a city, it was a name of a place, and also within the name was why that particular place was that particular place. We want to go from three times as we're going to go this. There's the two applications, but there's three vantage points. And we're speaking about the one with the vantage point is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. From the day in which Jesus lived, from when he was born about 4 BC to 30 AD, of course, Jesus being God, he's not limited by time and space. Remember, even when he walked the earth and he said I saw Satan drop out of heaven like lightning. He saw that. He remembered. And he told his disciples, he says, although I'm on earth right now in this time-space history of the years that I'm on earth, but even though I've set things aside, I was there when it happened. I was the one who made the decision saying, you can't be here any longer. When you was Lucifer, okay, but now that you've rebelled, now that you're Satan, goodbye. And so we have the perspective of Jesus Christ and the Father looking in time and space and history at what Tophet was in the time frame, and then what it became in the days of Jesus Christ. And then for both Jesus and for the Father, they're saying, when we looked at Tophet, when we looked at in the days of Jesus walked the earth, and what we understand is it reminds us of another place that we created, and we created it for a specific purpose. This place called Tophet, if you're looking, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, just imagine, you're going to have to use your imagination, here's Jerusalem. And we're going to do it the way you do it. For you, this would be west, this would be east, north, and south. To the south side of Jerusalem, there's three valleys. There's the one that comes in from the west. That is the Valley of Hinnom. there is within the confines, within the walls of Jerusalem, a littler valley called the Tyropian Valley, or the Valley of the Cheesemakers. And then over here is the one, the greater one, the one that Hinnom merges in with, and so does Tyropium, is the Valley of the Kedron. We hear about that. So when they're coming to the south side of Jerusalem, there is this Valley of Hinnom. In the very earliest stages, it was known as the Valley of Bar Hinnom. It was the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Somewhere in the history of that area, we don't know how far back, but there was someone named Hinnom, and his sons were the Bar Hinnom, his sons. But in the days of after the split, Solomon and then, you know, Rehoboam and that split, the civil war, the north and the south, there came two kings who were kings of Judah. One was named Ahaz and one was named Manasseh. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we said Tophet was a place. So if in the days when it became referred to, it was during the time of King Ahaz and King Manasseh, because they one time as king said, you know what, we need to set up another place of worship. We have the temple in Jerusalem, that's to Jehovah, we got to do all that, we know, but we want another temple set up, at least a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. So they went south of the city, down into the valley of Hinnom, and they set up this place called Tophet. And Tophet, there are several Tophets around the world. There was one found where Carthage used to be up in present-day Tunisia. And the word Tophet, if you want to go into translation of what it meant, it was simply this: the place of worshiping through child sacrifice. That's what it was. And there was a reason why they put it on the south side of Jerusalem, because the prevailing winds would go from the northwest to the south. And if you're going to have child sacrifice, then you want the stench and the smell of that to be heading away from town. And so what had happened in this place, it became a place of abomination, a place of wickedness, symbolizing the root of the Aramaic, is also carries the idea, the place of the burning fire. Now not to, I mean, this topic is the topic that it is. A lot of times if you're talking about the gods and over there, they would make them of marble, they would make them of stone, they would chisel them and so forth. Our understanding is with some of the archaeological digs and everything, that was not the case. The specific god, it might have been Baal, but probably more specific, it was a god called Moloch, or Molech. And so in the Valley of Hinnom, at this place, this location, Tophet, the place of the sacrifice of the children, they probably had, we understand, a statue, a form, something, a representation of this god that was made out of metal. And it was hollowed out. And at the base of this statue, they would have a fire built there. And then usually children that would run in age from birth to maybe the age of four, when they had their times, when they were seeking the blessings and the protection of Moloch, you would need to feed the god. And so it is understood that King Ahaz took one of his own sons, a newborn son, and said, let's head down there. We want the blessings for Judah and Jerusalem, not only of Jehovah, but we want the blessings of Moloch too. So they would play on their trumpets. They would, and there was always down there, there were drums and music to be played very loudly. It's understood then that this statue had, if it were, like a arms that came out, like Moloch is ready to receive the sacrifice. Arms outstretched, probably close by. Some kind of what you look like a slide or a sled. And the priest would come up with the little baby. They would pray their prayers, old Moloch and so forth, and all their incantations. And then into the metal hands that were white hot, they would lay the babe. And immediately, boy, they started banging on the drums, and they started, because the screaming of that little baby would start instantaneously. I want to tell you something. I'm looking at people here right now. This is hard to hear. But you see, that's what sin and hell and wickedness and abomination, that's what it's all about. That's what it is. And so Tophet is ordained of old. And that is what it's going to represent, the ultimate Tophet. the ultimate place of abomination and sin and wickedness and all that goes along with that. Because you understand, after these little children died in that, there would be around there, there would have been a place, I don't know if you want to call it a burial place. I don't know what they would do with those little children. But in that area, I'm sure they were either disposed of or buried. So you would have had the fires. You would have had the stench. You would have had the screaming, maybe of some people who, seeing this, just became overcome with emotion. And then mark it down also, wherever you have death, where you have that putrefaction, I don't care how hard you try to clean it up, you're going to have flies, and the flies lay eggs, and what we call worms, and the brother last week told us about this, those worms, what are they? They're maggots, is what they are. If you've ever seen maggots in that kind of situation, nobody ever looks at a site like that and looks at a bunch of maggots and says, oh, wow, let's take a picture. No, it's disgusting. So let's just look at this real quickly here. Let's look at some passages here. 2 Chronicles is where I want you to go to. This will be the first time. This is the first king that said, hey, let's build this place of child sacrifice. Let's build a Tophet. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. A lot of times I speed up. I have to go at a certain speed, but I want to set the agenda here on this matter. And I've asked you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, because this king Ahaz, he ruled from about 735 to 642. Okay, I hear 2 Chronicles chapter 28, I want to read just the first three verses, then we got to keep moving. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made the molten images of Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So there's the first time. Now quickly, staying in this same book, let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're moving less than 100 years later, and the kings come and the kings go. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, I'll read a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil. Verse 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars of Baalim and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars for all the host of heaven. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image and idol which he had made in the house of God, to which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. So there is all that. Now, I want to go over now to the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And run on down with me to verses 31. Once again, Jeremiah chapter 7. I just want to focus in and going down to verses 31 and 32. Now here's the prophet Jeremiah making his comments on what was taking place in his beloved Israel in Judah. Here's what he wrote, verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Now this is God speaking by the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah, and God says this. He says, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Now, God knows all things. He can't be ignorant of anything. But what he's saying is, the Canaanites, the pagans, the heathen, it would not be surprising if they did this because they are who they are. But I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord of Israel. They are my children and I am their God. Don't ever think that I told them to do this. This is barbaric. This is an abomination. Why, in using figurative language, and he says it here, he says, if anybody would have thought or said, well, apparently God must have told you Jews that this is what he wanted you to do, and he says, don't believe that ever. He says, this would have never even come into my heart. I would have never thought such a thing as what my people, the Jews, are doing in the valley of Hinnom, at Tophet. And to think that part of the day they come down here and they worship Moloch, and then their priests want to go up to the temple for me and say, you know, it's like a syncretism. Well, we'll worship Moloch through child sacrifice, and then we'll worship Jehovah. So confused, so wicked, so twisted, so warped in their thinking. They thought they were covering all the bases. And then God says in the Bible, he says, because you've done this, verse 32, therefore behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Here's what God is saying. Remember through Jeremiah and through Isaiah and in Ezekiel, he says, my people have become so wicked, especially the sin of Manasseh. He says, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to judge them. And remember, he used the Babylonians. And so he's saying, in a sense, you people are so concerned about coming down into this valley for the purpose of slaughter and shedding blood, the blood of the innocents, the little children. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If that's what you want, if that's what you like, if that's what, I'm going to bring a day right here in this same valley of Hinnom, right here at this Tophet. When the Babylonians come in, they're going to surround the city. And one of the things is, we don't know exactly, but there was going to be a bunch of Jewish people who maybe tried to fight there or tried to escape on the south side of town, and the Babylonians came out and just slaughtered them. God is like, in a way, he's kind of like rubbing their nose in it. Say, is this what you want? I'll give it to you. That stench, the screams, the death, all of that stuff. Tophet. Now, I want to say one other thing. And just very quickly, I think it's Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then we have to move on to the days of Christ. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Now you remember, I'm going to remind you of what I said there in how the verse in Isaiah is a double application. Here's how I want to read it. For Tophet is ordained of old, break it off right there, and then go to the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. And in the midst of that verse, verse 33, then we would insert there, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. Here's the idea. Remember, we talked about the three vantage points. Jesus and his Father see the whole scope of this. And so in this verse, it says, for Tophet is ordained of old. Not as called Tophet, but as the place known as Gehenna, the place known as hell, the place known as the lake of fire. And God and Jesus, when they remember those days of Tophet, those days of child sacrifice, they make a connection. And when I see the fire and I hear the screams and the stench and the worms, I am reminded of this place called hell. What you're doing here is not hell. This is in the Valley of Hinnom. This is off. There it is. And he says in verse 41 in Matthew chapter 24, chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, to the lost, to the condemned, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So when you come back, and then we have to move on. For Tophet, which is a symbolic of hell, Gehenna, is ordained of old. Now, in the 700 and the 600 BC, this place you put up called Tophet, yea, it was for the king. Ahaz wanted it built. Manasseh wanted it built. It is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. That was for the purpose of the child sacrifice. But Jesus and the Father would say, but really, there's going to be something far worse. There's going to be a place eventually. I'm reminded of it. But it's going to be the place of eternal punishment for those who have rejected me and refused me and renounced me. There will be an ultimate place, Gehenna, hell, the lake of fire, where there will be a fire that will never stop. There will be a stench indescribable. There will be screaming and shrieks, as kind of you cannot even imagine, in the torment of the flame. And there will be worms, there will be the maggots. All of that will be there. Won't be in the valley of Hinnom. And the next one we're going to go, but ultimately it'll be a place. In other words, he's saying, I'm warning you, you do not want to go to the place called hell. Stay away from the place called hell. Don't toy around with your thinking, oh, I'll talk with my friends in the place called hell. You fool. There's no friends there. Now let's go over to the Gospel of Mark. We leave 700 BC, we leave Ahaz, we leave Manasseh, we leave Tophet, and now we go to Mark chapter 9. Now it's in the public ministry of Jesus. Now, even after Manasseh had died and good King Josiah came, he was the last good king in Judah. If you read about Josiah, he went, when he became king, he went down into that valley and he said, we've got to get rid of this. This is an abomination. This should have nothing to do with us. And so he dug it up and took down, the statue of Moloch and all of that stuff, just leveled it off. But you know what? It was such a place of abomination. It was such a horrible place. Who's going to want to, put a subdivision on the south side of Jerusalem and say, welcome to, Tophet Estates? No, nobody wants to be there. And so it is thought then by the time of the day, they said, you know what we're going to do here? We'll make this the garbage dump. Now understand, a garbage dump back in Jesus' day on the south side of Jerusalem with those prevailing winds, this is not something where you see the waste management trucks going by to a sanitary fill, making sure everything's done ecologically correct. No, this is just a garbage dump. Huh. Yeah, that's right, because there's just flames there burning all the time. This is where the criminals, we heard about this before, remember, Jesus was crucified as a common criminal because in Pilate's eyes, he claimed to be the king against Caesar. So that was sedition. But the Jews wanted him dead because he was blaspheming, because he claimed to be God. They both came together, had that conflict on the morning of the crucifixion. He's dead. He's dead as a criminal. Well, where are you going to put this guy? Oh, you're going to take him out to the garbage dump. The Son of Man, God come in the flesh, is going to be dumped onto a dump of rotting carcasses on the south side of Jerusalem. That's why God made sure that there was a Joseph of Arimathea. Said, that's not going to happen to my son. He's going to be put in a clean, brand new tomb. That's why the ladies came, and they all came with the purpose of honoring him and wrapping him in all these spices and everything to have a sense of respect for this one who had died for them. Otherwise, he'd have been right out there, and the stench would have been horrible. And if you'd have gone through that garbage dump in the days of Jesus, mark it down, you would have seen maggots and worms, putrefaction everywhere. And at some point, I've asked you to turn to Mark chapter 9. What Jesus is basically saying is when he would walk by, and maybe they would smell that smell of Jerusalem garbage dump, and he would see the fires that never cease, he's basically saying here, as we're going to read in Mark chapter 9, going down to verse 43, he's saying to his disciples and anybody who listens, this reminds me of a place called hell. It's not anything like it. Whatever you see here, the fires, the screams, the stench, the maggots, this isn't even the tip of the eye. But I'll tell you this much. Because I'm Jesus Christ, you disciples weren't there. But back in 700 BC, the day that they brought the little children to Tophet and burned them alive, I was there. I saw it all. Broke my heart. Made me angry, just like my Heavenly Father. But I was aware of it. That was 700 years ago. And you're not using it for that purpose anymore. Now it's a garbage dump. But still, it reminds me. So now in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, he's talking about offending God. And I read, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell." In the original language, Gehenna. "Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter whole into life than having two feet to be cast into Gehenna, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." So there's the pictures we get of a Tophet, of the day in which he lived. Let's just turn also for a moment to a couple others and we'll have to move on. Oh boy, do we ever have to move on. Let's go to Jude 7. Say chapter 7 of Jude. You know better than that. The little book right before Revelation. That little book, that one chapter book. You know, I'm just saying as you're turning to Jude, there are many more verses we could look to. Time restraints. But there's other places in the New Testament where Jesus keeps reminding in the situation in Luke, you remember where he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And it says, "And now the man is in torments in the flame." And he said, could the brother just go over and just dip his finger in the cool water and put it on my tongue, for I am in torments in this flame. Can you just imagine mowing your grass summertime? It's about 109. And you're out mowing and you get done and you look like somebody hosed you down. You're perspiring. So would somebody please get me a tumbler of ice water? And you drink it and you say, oh, it's satisfying. No, can you imagine anybody going and mowing their grass in the heat of the day and you're done? And you say to yourself, could you just go to the kitchen and just take one little drop of water and I'm going to stick my tongue out and just put that little drop of water on my tongue and I'll be satisfied. I don't think so. And yet that's what this man is begging for. He was begging for one drop of water in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. This is not a parable. This is real. That man right now is in that same torment, in that same flame. He's still begging for that one drop of water. He's not gotten it yet, and he never will, because he's in hell. He's in the lake of fire. And that flame, which normally consumes, does not. This is a different kind of a flame. This is a flame that clings to you. It tortures you. It burns you. But it does not consume you. He's been there all this time, but he's not wearing a wristwatch because he's going to be there forever. Okay, I ask you to turn to Jude. I got to get going here. In Jude 7, here's what we read. "Even to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, set forth an example, suffering and vengeance of eternal fire." It's never going to stop. Same book, verse 13. "Raving waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So we have all this. We have in Revelation chapter 20, we have the great white throne judgment. We have that too. But I have to move on to the last. Tophet, a garbage dump. Well, let's go to the last portion. I'll just close with this. Proverbs 11:07. I'm going to use that as the umbrella verse for this last portion. Proverbs 11:7. There was a man by the name of Dante, and he wrote a book called The Inferno. And I don't think the picture was painted by him or the sketch, whatever it was. I don't think he necessarily put it together. If you've ever seen the picture, it's looked like the closest thing I would know, if any of you understand what this means, it's like they're going down into the land of Mordor. Okay? Not exactly a vacation spot. And they're going down this long, long line. As far as you can see, there's this long line of people. And they're all trudging down into the place of the curse, the place of hell. And there's an archway as they're entering into hell. And I jotted it down, and it says this: abandon hope, all ye who enter here. In Proverbs, I said, get it down here, 11:7, here's what we read. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perish. I'm going to quit quickly because this is what it is. H-E-L-L. Hell is the place of hopelessness. There's no hope. Everybody's looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. All these things, well, it's been bad today, but I'm hoping it's going to get better. Forget that. No, this is hopeless. It'll never change. A million years, 2 million years, a billion years, a trillion years. You say you're exaggerating. No, I'm not, because it never ends. It's totally hopeless. It's endless. It's eternal. There will never, ever be a time where somebody comes and unlocks the cell and says, okay, you've done your time, you're free to leave. It's hard for us to imagine this, and you know it, but I mean, it's just, it's constant hopelessness. It's loveless. No one loves you. The one who wanted to love you, you've rejected, you've renounced, and there is no love. And something I'm going to speculate, I do not know. People say, well, people are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So will they be seeing each other and hearing each other's screams? I don't know, maybe, but I want to tell you, what is the worst thing you can do to a person when you put them in, you incarcerate them? Where is the place nobody wants to be in? Did somebody say solitary confinement? You think of a situation where God says, depart from me, you practice iniquity, and you go into a place for all eternity where it's black, it's dark, you're cast out. There's no one else there. You're in constant pain. You know you're never going to get out, and it's going to be that way forever. That would be the place called hell. Finally, but you know what the good news is? Nobody said you have to go there. Don't have the time. But John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Luke 13, repent of your sin, repent of your sin. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record. God has given us everlasting life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God hath the life. He who has not the Son of God hath not the life. These, that you can know this, that thee who has the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I close with this. Anybody who finds themselves in hell, who finds up in the lake of fire, will never be able to say this. Why did God do this to me? No, God did not want you here. This place was prepared for the devil and his angels. He did not ever have in his heart to put you there. You put yourself there. If there's anybody in this room right now, you've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you've never repented, you've never received, you've never placed your faith in him. If you die in your sin, you will, it's guaranteed you'll go to the hell and you'll go to the lake of fire. And you'll have no one to blame but yourself. Don't go to the place called hell. And I really close. You don't have to go to hell. God has done all the work. The decision and the responsibility is literally up to you. Let's pray. Father God, we would say today that as we're going to sing this closing portion, that if there possibly could be someone in this room who has of yet not come to Jesus, he's done all the work. I think part of hell is going to be people realizing how simple it was to just repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ and all eternity they're separated from him because they would not come to the simplicity of the gospel. He's done the work, just receive him. Oh, Lord God, work in hearts today. And the final thing is that for those of us who know we're not going to this place, would it not motivate for us to share the gospel and warn those who we love and who we know that they do not want to go to the place called hell?
If you would stand with me as we sing 313, in times like these, we'll sing.